when in Revelation chapter 21, you read down through about how he's going to wipe away all the tears. There's no more death, verse 4, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and the former things are passed away. That's good news. And the issue dealing with, if you turn to Psalms 109, the issue that's being dealt with there is the rebirth, if you don't mind my using that term, of Israel going into the kingdom. In Psalms 109, in verse 15, let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, the idea of Psalms 109 has to do with the cutting off of Israel and their memory being gone. And what happens instead, turn to Psalms 83, is that Israel's the one that gets the earth, and they are the ones that have the inheritance of the earthly kingdom. Now, Psalms 83 ought to be helpful to you when you see that everyone, verse 5, has consulted together with one consent, Psalms 83, 5. They are confederate against thee, and then there's a list of a confederation of nations. And what the point is, verse 4, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And so there you see the confederation. The confederation of nations, it was never the common market or whatever Jack Van Impe said it was. It's listed right here in Psalms 83, the list of nations that intends to cut off Israel and has Israel as lamentations. What does the word lamentations mean? They're crying, they're sad, they're lamenting. And instead of that, God says in this kingdom, we're going to wipe away your lamentations, where no more be weeping of Ramah. And so he wipes away their tears. No more sorrow, crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. In Revelation 21:5, and he sat upon a throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Now, I use that verse in other ways, as well as the fact that, of course, it is a confirmation of the immediate prophetic context. When you read in Revelation 21, verse 5, these words are faithful and true, he doesn't say these words are apocryphal, allegorical, and symbolic. He says they are faithful and true. I read two books this afternoon, and one of them was Dispensationalism Today by Charles Caudle Ryrie, and he makes the point toward the back of the book that dispensationalism depends upon the Bible using the common meaning for the words that are in the Bible. Okay, that sounds right. And if the Bible talks about a pig, it means a pig. If it talks about whatever, it means a whatever. And so the concept then that we're looking at is believing just the words as they stand. They're true, they're faithful. Turn to John chapter 6. I've been playing internet ping pong with an emailer, and he's a Roman Catholic fellow, and he took umbrage at a statement that I made in the radio broadcast that the wafer is a wafer. That if it has been transformed into the body of Christ, you could do DNA on that, couldn't you? And you'd find people DNA, or you'd find the DNA. I mean, if that's what happened. And, of course, he said it wouldn't happen that way because you wouldn't have the faith to have the DNA come out right. Now, I didn't know that science was based on faith, but he is trying to convince me of the fact that when you partake of the wafer, that you are actually eating the actual body, not a picture, but the real blood and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know the verses that he goes to. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh. and I will give life for the world. And so the Roman Catholic folks teach that when you eat that, then you are, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. And so the statement is made then that this wafer has been transubstantiated and becomes the body of Christ, and the wine is transubstantiated and becomes the blood of Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ deals with that in the chapter you're looking at in verse 63, when Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So with the point being, it wasn't the flesh. It was all there an allegory. So here's a place where it is an allegory, and the Lord explains that to you in verse 63. This is one of the few places where the Roman Catholic Church will take the Bible literally, and one of the few places where they shouldn't. So it's just a matter of always being backwards and always being on the wrong page. Well, the words of the Bible, if you can take them literally, that should always be your first choice. If you're unable to take them literally, the Bible itself will explain to you what the type is and what the allegory is. And there's no prophecy of the Scripture which is of any private interpretation. So you are always right to understand the Bible means what it says and says what it means. I frankly, and some people look down at me for what I'm about to say, I frankly am more interested in learning my English language than I am in learning the Greek language. I know this, if I went to seminary and graduated, I would be able to read at a second or third grade level in the Greek language. Well, that's just not good enough. So you need to take on a whole new career. I mean, six semesters of Greek, folks, you're not a linguist. You're just not up to speed. You're not able. So instead of that, and you know, I enjoy learning some marvelous things out of our language to teach us things that are in the Bible. Didn't we just see in 2 Corinthians the difference between always and alway? And, you know, that's marvelous. And you didn't have to go to the Greek to get that. It's right there as a nugget in the English language, right there in your own Bible. And the point being that these words are faithful and true and faithful. So old Dr. Ruckman used to say, you mess with them, they'll mess with you. Well, leave the Bible stand and let God be true and every man a liar. And then in verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. If you didn't know Alpha and Omega was that, he tells you. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Now, you heard Jesus talk to the Samaritan woman about that kind of thing back there in John chapter 4. I stopped a word short, and I didn't read the word freely. And so at this point, the free offer is made to the nation Israel. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, that is the word that Eve leaves out. He that overcometh will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Then the ministry of the tribulation saint is to be part of those who overcome. And they are the ones who have to endure to the end. They are the ones who have to overcome the Antichrist system, the beast system, and then they get to inherit. Now, there are some who don't share in Israel's inheritance, and they're going to be listed in verse 8. The fearful. Now, do you remember, and I hope you do, that we went back and saw Gideon when he winnowed down the 30-some thousand people and got it down to a manageable crowd. The first crowd that the Lord said, I don't want them, they were the ones that were afraid. And the fearful were the first ones to pack up and go home. So your cross-reference for the fearful is going to be Judges chapter 9. The unbelieving is a place where you can have lots of different cross-references for that. Because most of Jesus' ministry, he was pointing to Israel as the unbelieving. And you remember in Matthew chapter 15, when the Gentile woman chases down Jesus, and he says to her that your faith is greater than faith, your faith than has Israel. You know, the shortest verse in the English language in your Bible is Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping over Lazarus, Oh, I heard that taught the other day, and that just grates on me. What's the problem with Christ and Lazarus? I mean, getting him up. The fact that Lazarus was dead and they assumed he was already 3 days stinketh. Isn't he going to be resurrected? Well, so, you know, that wouldn't be anything worthy of crying over. I believe Jesus wept because of the unbelief of everybody in the family. And, he's dead, he's gone. Well, what about the resurrection? That's what I've been telling you guys for the last 2 years. What's your problem with that? And so I think that's why he wept. By the way, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the English language. It's not the shortest verse in the Greek language. The shortest verse in the Greek language in your Bible is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, it's rejoice evermore. And that in Greek language is the shortest verse in your Bible. So now you got another little nugget of useless knowledge for when it's trivia game time. And how do you know that? But it's verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore. That's the shortest verse in the Greek language. All right. The fearful, then, you can have a cross-reference to Judges 9. And you can have a cross-reference to Matthew 15 or a lot of other places about unbelieving when Jesus speaks to them as a hen watching over his chicks and they didn't believe. He asks the question, will the Son of Man find faith? See, they're unbelieving, and that's the issue. And the abominable seems to be a specific category. And for more information on the abominable, turn on primetime television. The abominable is not a snowman. It is going to match Leviticus chapter 18. And it is going to be homosexuality, bestiality, and those kinds of things that are declared one after another to be abominable in Leviticus chapter 18. Start maybe in the middle of chapter, about chapter 20, and read down to the end, and you'll see the word abominable several times. That seems to be a particular category, and it is an abomination. They just, in Canada, in Quebec province, there was a court case that concluded that Romans chapter 1 is hate speech. It's headed our way. And political correctness has already got a lot of these things in place. But that's quite amazing that your neighbor to the north would declare a chapter of the Bible to be hate speech. And I said to myself, well, if they knew their Bible very well, they'd know there were several more chapters that they should add to that. It's just a function of their ignorance that they only picked on Romans chapter 1. You've got then the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. I don't know that you need cross-references on murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, that lake of fire is the second death, and that has to do with the fact that you're not talking about hell when you talk about the lake of fire. It was already seen when heaven and earth passes away. And then Satan and the Antichrist, they get dumped into the lake of fire. So you hear the expression, he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. He's out of hell. He faces the great white throne judgment. God says, depart from me, you're cursed. And off he goes into the lake of fire. I don't know, scripturally speaking, if the lake of fire is even in place yet. I don't know if that's a subsequent creation that comes with the new heaven and the new earth. I can't find references other than here. And so that leaves me kind of thin. So we'll just leave it at that. If it's there, it's ready. If it's not there, he'll put it in place and it'll be ready when he needs it. But there is this business of the lake of fire. Now, the preaching of hell, fire, and brimstone, which you see in verse 8 there, is something that has largely escaped America's pulpits. The concept of sin is something that you don't hear as much about as once upon a time. There was an old-time preacher, and he made the point that you got no business preaching until you get real good and mad about something. And he said you need to be mad about what the devil has done. You need to be mad about what sin does. And he said, you know, you don't go up there and say platitudes. You ought to be mad about something. Well, I don't know that anger is the right thing you want to communicate. But I said to our fellows at the 2 Timothy 2:2 meetings when we're putting messages together, to traffic in truth that you care about. Because if you don't care standing here, I can point to you other people who won't care. And they will tell you that as they nod off, as they're playing tic-tac-toe, you know, they will, you'll lose them. So if anybody in the building needs to care about the material, it's you as the speaker. And fire and brimstone, you know, the reality of hell is something you ought to care about. The fact that Christ has paid for somebody's soul salvation is something you ought to care about. And an unwillingness to communicate some of these issues speaks to a lack of grounding in biblical truth. You know why most people don't witness? You know why most people don't tell people how to be saved? A lack of confidence. The first time they tried to, somebody slapped them alongside the head, and they've been afraid to ever since. It's a lack of confidence. Well, you're going to find when you learn how this book works and you get strengthened in your inner man, one day it's just going to happen. And you're going to be there and you're going to be ready. And it's the Word that works effectually in you. So it won't be an epiphany. It'll just be as normal as anything else that you do. There is a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. There is that identification of the second death. So as if hell wasn't bad enough, it gets worse, and it's permanent. Now, there are a lot of teachings out there. One is that it's not really hell, it's simply separation from God. You've heard that one. There's also a teaching of soul sleep, a teaching of annihilation, that you just go into nothingness. Well, if those things are true, then there's an awful lot said in your Bible that's not true. There's an awful lot said in your Bible about a literal place that burneth with fire and brimstone. And there came unto me one of the seven angels. Now, you remember those guys? Those seven angels are back there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 and 18. They're the seven spokesmen for the seven churches of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so this isn't a new crowd. This is that crowd. And one of them, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Now, and they talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, who is the bride, the Lamb's wife? People say, it's us Baptists, it's us Methodists. Everybody wants to be that. As a matter of fact, who that is something we've already studied and identified. It's that new city that comes down, the bride prepared for the Lamb's wife, for the Lamb. Now, if you didn't know that, guess where you're going just as soon as he says, I'm going to show you the bride. What are you going to talk about next? The city. Duh. It's happening again. And here I thought he was going to take us to the Baptist church. No. I was in a Baptist church. I was taught I was the bride. If you were in a Methodist church, you were taught you were the bride. If you're in a Presbyterian church, you were taught you were the bride. There's a mentality that says that whatever we are, we get the good stuff that's in the Bible. Well, you do get a lot of good stuff, but you don't get all the good stuff. There's some good stuff for other people in other dispensations. And so when he carries them away in the Spirit, he takes them to a great high mountain and shows him, ooh, the city was a bride last time we saw it, and it still is. Amazing. Because that's what it is. And the city, by the way, has gates that are named after the tribes. And you're not in a tribe. So instead of thinking that you're a spiritual something that you're not, isn't it a joy to know what you are and operate according to who you are in Christ rather than who you thought you wanted to be in Israel? And so having the glory of God and her light was like a stone, and there's going to be a list now of stones. And a homework assignment I gave you was to figure out the difference between the stones and the tribes and all of that kind of stuff. Now, we've had a couple of weeks of questions and answer time, and I know that all of you have dogs, and your dog ate your homework. I understand that. And, you know, if they didn't, if the Moomins didn't have an excuse, they just got a dog, so now the dog can eat the homework. Retroactive homework eating. And verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. Now, we already saw the great city back in chapter 17, and we already saw the great city in chapter 19. We've seen this before. So what you're getting here is a rehearsing, is what the Bible would say, a restatement of things that you already know something about. And he showed me that great city, Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Well, we already saw that happen once, so you're looking at it again. And it's not that the city's on a string and it's like a yo-yo city, you know, up and down. You've already seen this, and it's another description. And it having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I don't know a whole lot about gemology, but I know that jasper is a carbon stone, and it's clear. Okay. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And what do you know about the seven angels of Revelation chapter 1? You know that one was assigned to each one of the seven churches? Well, these angels have assignments, and the assignments are going to line up with the tribes. And the assignments given them are with the names written thereon, chapter 21, verse 12, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, here you see, of course, it's 12 tribes. And they're going to be a different list than you had back in Exodus, because you're going to lose Dan and Ephraim. And Dan and Ephraim are replaced here. Now, because of them, Dan and Ephraim, having gone too far, and God cut them off, you have a different list, and that probably explains why the gemstones are different. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Paul is the wise master builder, and he built you one foundation. Okay? These folks, they've got 12. When Israel is gathered, the angels come get them. When you're gathered, the Lord himself comes for you. Israel is going to sit on 12 thrones and rule the earth. You are part of one governing body of Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So the differences between the two, the more you think about it, become quite a long list of differences, and so your orientation is not these people's orientation. That's good to know. Many folks have frustrated themselves attempting to bring the kingdom to earth without the king. And a tremendous amount of politics. We're coming up on an election year. And if Dean runs against Bush, or Hillary says, oh, no, I don't want to, please, you know, whatever happens, and you get the, they're going to be promising you the kingdom. They're going to be promising you two chickens in every pot. Nothing new here. Now, the fact of the matter is, the kingdom is real, the kingdom is earthly, it's going to happen. But it won't come as a product of the Republicans any more than it will come as a product of the Democrats. The body of Christ at large probably votes Democratic. Of all the people who call themselves Christians, there's probably a tremendous number of Democrats within that. As you become less liberal and more conservative in your biblical beliefs, you're likely more oriented toward the conservative party and the Republicans. If you are an Episcopal ordaining homosexuals, if you are a pick 'em out there on the liberal side, you're going to find out that churches line up on a political spectrum very much like people on a political spectrum outside church. You're going to find out a tremendous amount of similarity there. And the idea that we can, by voting and politics and all of that, put the kingdom in place is something that is out there. It's out there big time. The agenda is well-meaning. It seems not to be doing very well, though. And for all of the people that have claimed the prayer of Jabez and all of the people that have claimed 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people shall call by my name, will seek my face and humble themselves, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. We got a pretty sick land still. For all the people that have been claiming this for all of these many years, and of course the reason is God's not in the land cleaning business and hasn't been and won't be. He'll start cleaning the land when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and it's the time of refreshing. That won't take a politician. That'll take the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the agenda that the body of Christ ought to be engaged in is largely being avoided. And the agenda that we ought to be engaged in is to line up with the will of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul, it was Brother Morris this morning, he was saying that he was studying in the Bible and he noticed a number of times Paul talks about, what was the word you used, wisdom or knowledge or knowledge? Most every time you see Paul talk about knowledge, he's praying that you guys would get the knowledge. That's what he's praying. Colossians 1, 8, and 9 is an excellent example. And so the knowledgeable believer finds out what God's program is and says, okay, we'll do that. Instead of that, evangelism is such a low priority. Now, I'm so proud of our guys going out door to door, knocking on doors and making dogs bark. You know, the only other people I see out there are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Well, that's too bad. That's too bad. And it makes it harder for our guys. You know.
You got Jehovah's Witnesses?
Well, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses are allowed to lie to further the church. So when our guys say no, you know, people that know that about Jehovah's Witnesses can say, well, you know, it's like Reverend Sun Yen Moon. What's he called that? He has a name for when you lie for the sake. Heavenly Deception. There's a book out called Heavenly Deception, and you're allowed to lie. Sun Yen Moon probably owns, you'd be stunned at what Sun Yen Moon owns. I know I am. And the Washington Post, the conservative newspaper that gets all the press on Rush Limbaugh's and other people's show. You know, Washington Post said this, which is the conservative view, and the Washington Times, that's the liberal view, and the New York Times, and so they're all the time quoting the Post. Well, Moon owns that. He owns The Economist. He owns Discover Magazine. I was on the west side of Dayton talking to a radio station owner, and when I got over there, it was off of Gettysburg, and there were all these guys in these big cars and fancy suits, and they had a Winnebago kind of a vehicle out there. And what they were doing was, that was a whole bunch of guys from the Moon organization pumping money into this radio station so that they could take over the programming of it, which they subsequently did. It's amazing, the pinnacles. They're not just people selling roses in airports. They're certainly more sophisticated than that. Jerry Falwell took money from them. Pat Robertson took money from them. Tim LaHaye took money from them. When you got these voters' guides, you want to know who printed them? Yeah, there's a dirty little secret here. I can see that on your faces. This is news to you. That Reverend Sun Yen Moon is very, very well funded. And, you know, money talks. And a lot of money talks real loud. Well, the idea of bringing in the kingdom, folks, will fail until the king comes. Amen. Now, you see the tribes, you see the 12, verse 14, foundations. Paul tells you there's one foundation. And these folks have got 12 foundations, and in them, the names of the 12 apostles. Well, that goes right back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. and the promise that he gave to them, and it goes right back to the 12 tribes, even though the nomenclature changes. And so he talked with me, and he had a golden reed, and he's measuring the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square. You ever hear the Four Square Gospel Church? Well, that's where they get that from. Four Square Gospel Church is very ecumenical, very charismatic, and you can pretty well believe anything and not be confronted. He lieth four square. Now, this thing's about a 1,200-mile long object, and it's four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, and he goes the 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,200 miles. And if this is a city with John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not true, I would have told you. If this is that, when, if you marked it off into, how big is your bedroom? 12 foot square, 10 foot square? If you marked it off into a 10 foot square room, this city is big enough to hold 41 trillion of them. I don't know how many rooms you plan on getting, but 41 trillion is a lot of rooms. You're not going to be here. They are. But meanwhile, it's got a lot of space in it. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. Now, there is controversy here as to how it is shaped. And it's clearly four square. We got that, don't we? And so we know that it has four sides to the thing. The question is it a cube, or is it like a pyramid, four square at the bottom, and rising, you know, if you're looking down at it, it would come up and be a pyramid. So those would seem to be the two choices to satisfy the text. Clarence Larkin drew it as a pyramid. And he has a pyramidal system coming down. And he got that because he wanted something that had three sides into it. Father, Son, Spirit. And he wanted something that could be identified, the capstone of the pyramid, as the head of the corner. So that's where he got the idea that it would be better depicted as a pyramid with a four-square base. And then you can still have, you know, a gate, three gates on a side, and take care of the 12 gates. Now we're looking down at this thing, and the Scorpion King is not here. And, or Stargate 1, you know, it's not here, okay? And it got a capstone on top, and he's the head of the corner. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is as a cube, which is a lot easier for you to picture. And either one, whatever God wants to do with it, it'll be fine. I don't know that it matters greatly. But there are those two ways that you will see it depicted, both as a triangle and as a cube. Now, I tend to lean toward the triangle, but I'm no smarter than anybody else. And if it's a cube, you know, okie dokie. The thing is large. The city lieth four square, verse 16. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. Verse 17, the measure of a man. Do you see after the comma, the little clause at the end there? The measure of the man, that is, of an angel. That's one of several places where a man and an angel are interchangeable terminologies. Angels look like men. They don't have wings. They don't have, they don't look a bit like Della Reese. They're men. And there's so much angelology out there. Please turn to Zechariah chapter 5. There's so much angelology out there. Do you remember when Manoah and his wife had the angel go up in the fire? And he said, it's a man. Do you remember when the angel showed up at Sodom and Gomorrah? What was the point there? Well, it was men. And so the concept of a female angel with big stork wings is foreign to anything you'll find in your Bible except for Zechariah chapter 5. Now, in Zechariah chapter 5, there is verse 5, you see an angel that talked with me. So, Zeke here, he's being talked to by an angel, and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what goes forth. And I said, what is that? My heat at the house isn't working. We've got an old boiler down in the basement. It's an electric hot water boiler. And I knew I was going to have trouble, so I took a picture of it so I could go to the heating place and say, you know, do you fix this? And he took the picture and he said, what is that? I knew I was in trouble right then. Wouldn't you jump to that conclusion that this guy probably isn't the best one to fix it? And so there's the statement, what is that? And what verse was I in when I so cleverly interrupted myself? In Zechariah, yeah. And what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is a resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of this ephah, this carriage device. And he said, verse 8, this is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast away the lead upon thereof. And then I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and there came out two women, wind on their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And he just got done identifying them as being wickedness. So, what people draw as angels, the only thing even close to it in the Bible is in a very bad setting, in a prophetic context. And they had wings like a stork. Didn't your mommy tell you the stork brought you? Well, the Bible would tell you that that is wickedness. And, of course, you were conceived in iniquity, which is an interesting thing to see how things get into the English language and how traditions are formed. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, here we are, and we've got this measure of a man that is of the angel. Now, I'm going to give you five verses here. Genesis 18, chapter verses 1 to 22. Genesis 19, verses 1 to 26. Judges 3, verses 1 to 13. Luke 24, verses 3 to 6. Every one of those, as you read them, and it's a lot of verses, so we'll not do it now, will show you angels are men. And Genesis 18, the first 22 verses, Genesis 19, the first 26 verses, Judges 3, the first 13 verses, and Luke 24. You'll see angels are men. There are winged creatures called cherubim. There are winged creatures called seraphim. Those aren't angels. Those are different creatures. And the seraphim and cherubim have particular functions, and angels happen to have a different function. So this is a good verse. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So the angel, he's got the same measure as a man. And he's described in terms that make them appear to be having that in common. Now, I know the Schofield note tells you that angels are sexless. And that comes from the fact that Jesus says there'll be no marrying in heaven. Well, the reason there's no marrying among the angels in heaven is because they're all men. And homosexuality is unique to us and is not a part of what's going on up there. Okay? Homosexuality, by the way, shortens your life by more than 40% based on statistics that are currently available. If you're a man, you should live to 72. If you're a homosexual man, you'll live to 43. If you're a lesbian woman, you should live to 78, but you're going to live less than 50. I think it was 48 in some months. So it's a good way to shorten your life. You want to call that a lifestyle? I think you're wrong. I think it's a style of death. So then I have the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, this is an amazing thing, and I don't want to bog down here a lot, but it's an interesting thing. Sapphire, well, jasper first. Jasper's green. And I know God likes green. His throne's emerald. I know another way I know he likes green, I can look out a window. There's a whole lot of green. You know, it's fairly obvious God likes green. I'm out in the yard the other day, and I found a turtle. And shortly I found Mrs. Turtle. And there were these two turtles, and they were trucking their way down a hill. And we got a little swampy place behind the well house, and no doubt they like to go there. And I picked up this turtle, and he's got a hinge across his chest, and he just, it made a noise. And he locked himself shut. You couldn't have got him out of there with a 9-iron. And I thought, you know, these little guys, nobody would ever know they were there. This is just the Lord entertaining himself. He's just got this magnificent creation and all of these marvelous things. I'm out in the woods, and maybe I'm down on my hands and knees cutting something down, and I see, I think the bill right away, I see this mushroom. And it's got all these different, it's got all these spots on it and all of these different colors and the mantle hanging down and things. Boy, that thing probably kill you in a heartbeat. You eat that one. But whoever sees these things but the Lord, and how marvelous is his handiwork and what he's done. And so there you've got this green one. And then you've got the next one is a sapphire, and that one's blue. And then you've got the chalcedony, and that one is another blue one. And then you know what color emerald is. So I've got green, blue, blue, green. And that is my first quartet. Now, I don't know what the heavenly city is going to look like when you get to the gates, but I got a notion. You know, you're going to see the, you're going to have green and then two blues, and then another green, and then you're going to go to the next four, and you're going to see the next four colors, and it's going to be something quite marvelous to behold. And he seems to have paired some things off, because the next couple, well, after emerald, then, how do you say that? Sardonyx? It is a pinkish reddish color. And of course Sardis, we know that one's red. We studied that back in Revelation chapter 3. So now I got a couple of red ones. Then I've got crystallite, which is a yellow-green, and I've got beryl, which is green. He likes green. Then I've got a topaz, which is a pale green. And the next one is hard to pronounce, and it's also a greenish color. So I've got blues and greens separated by a couple of reds, and then I've got a bunch more blues and greens. And he ends up with amethyst, which is a darker violet, and the jacinth is also a violet kind of a color. So if those two violet kind of colors correspond to the two reddish, then I've got myself four off of green flavors, and then a couple of reds, and then I've got four kind of green flavors again, and a couple of reds. The magnificence of this is something that I don't know that you and I could even comprehend. It's going to be something so marvelous that when Israel comes to the thing, that this is the city that they've been waiting for, the city that wasn't built with hands. Now, don't let it be lost on you that this city is called a bride. And this bride is decked out with stones. So I wonder, you know, who else in your Bible is decked out with stones like this? Bingo. Lucifer is decked out with stones like this. And so it isn't, and since Ezekiel chapter 28, that there's been anything like this. Isn't it fascinating that we decorate ourselves Are you catching up? Yeah. Huh? How much flesh gets to glory in his sight, folks? And yet we decorate ourselves. I mean, if we could put a diamond right there, we would. And isn't that so? Isn't that funny how that is? This book will get to you after a while. And you'll say, wow, this thing's read my meter. Now, we've talked about some of these things before. It's just interesting, isn't it? And Satan has gemstones built right into him. So is this city the bride. Where was Satan? He's over the throne. He's covering us. He's over. He's kind of like a capstone. You see what he wants? Now, God has got it all set that he's going to redeem Israel by the cross and give them a kingdom and give them a city. And it's going to be to his glory. And God has got it all set that he's going to initiate a new church, the body of Christ, and put them in heavenly places and let them rule in the heavenly places for him. And yet, that is information that's in place before the foundation of the world. So Satan and the princes of this world, had they known, wouldn't have crucified him. God trumps their age. Satan gives it his best shot, and God says, I knew about that. We done dealt with that already. Now, I just think it's interesting. Now, it doesn't tell you in Ezekiel 28 what his stones are, all of them, but you'll find some of them in here. And so then you see the battle that has gone on for all of creation has been glorification of God or glorification of self and Satan. That's always been the issue. And, you know, if you're struggling with glorifying the Lord now, you're going to be so regretful when you see him, and you're going to spend eternity serving him. Why wait till you die? And this is, after all, your equipping station. This is something of a launching pad for your position in heavenly places. I just want to encourage you. Now, the 12 grapes are 12 pearls. So people talk about the pearly gates. And they always got Peter up there letting folks in or out. You notice that? And old Peter, he's the gatekeeper, deciding whether people get to go in or not. Well, they get Peter up there because of Matthew chapter 16, and Peter gets the keys to the kingdom. And so they put it all together, and when you go to the pearly gates, Pete's there to let you in. Well, you know better than that. And you know how silly all of that becomes. And meanwhile, you can see where they get it. Now, the 12 gates are 12 pearls, pearly gates. And every several gate was one of pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now, that's quite a thing to think about for an earthly governmental system. Because now in the centerpiece of earth government are the things that people have killed and died over in their greed. All the jewels and all the gold. And it's the furniture now. It's the pavement now in this setting. And so, you know, what is highly esteemed of men is an abomination unto God. And you see how we venerate the gold and we profane God. Look what he does here. He venerates his son and he profanes by making it road dirt, the thing that we spend our life chasing. Isn't the irony precious? Isn't the irony sweet? That what we, you know, When Regis Philbin says he wants to be a millionaire, nobody says no. And God says, we're going to pay the streets for that stuff. So it's a reorientation, and it's a reorientation toward the jewels that were in Satan. You know, Lucifer, he had a face of a cherub, and he was the cherub that covers, and when he beguiles Eve, he's not standing there in his red underwear with his tail hanging out and a pitchfork. He was a marvelous beast. And so, you know, wow, never seen anything like him before. And then hanging around the garden, this is the only guy here, this Adam guy, and I don't know why, he's just sitting there in the corner letting me talk to you, but you look pretty fancy. And so, you know, he did. He did. Now, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the streets were gold. A lot of hymns come out of here. A lot of hymnody, a lot of songs come out of here. I just want a mansion over the hilltop, you know, and the streets are paved with gold and all of that stuff. The bad part of that is the doctrine in those hymns is Israel's doctrine, is covenantal thinking, and people learn that out of the hymnal rather than learning who they are in Christ. One of my favorite hymns is Victory in Jesus. And don't you love, and isn't that a rouser? The old story, you know, and how he came from glory to save a wretch like me. Victory in Jesus. I won the victory? Hey, wait a minute. In what sense could I win the victory? So there's a problem with the soteriology in that one. If you'd sing thinking like a Campbellite, can you do that? If you'd sing thinking like a baptismal regenerate, a person who trusts water for salvation, you will find that about a third of your hymnal is written to accommodate that. And all the stuff of washing away my sins and going down to the Jordan and down by the riverside, it is to accommodate baptismal regeneration. A tremendous amount of wrong doctrine. Mine eyes have seen the glory, they did not. Of the coming of the Lord, he is trampling out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. Harriet Beecher Stowe never saw that one day in her life. She saw General Grant in the Union Army, and that's what she wrote that song about. Isn't that fascinating? Fun to know. Isn't it marvelous to be able to access information, God's truth, and let it work effectually in you? It's just fun to know. Well, verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, that is going to correspond to John chapter 4, where Jesus talks about, and Luke 23, when he says, you know, if the temple gets torn down, he can rebuild it, and he spoke of himself. The city doesn't need a temple. It's going to have the Lord Christ ruling and reigning there. The city had no need of the sun either, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I'd like to know more than I do about what I'm going to be engaged in heavenly places. Has that ever occurred to you? I'd like to know more about that. This isn't me. This is the earthly kingdom. This is an earthly situation. This is the 12 tribes coming to their city. This is going to match Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, when people don't go to the city and offer their offerings, God cuts their water off. This is going to be kingdom. This is going to be eternity. It's not going to be me in heavenly places. I'd like to know a lot more than I do from the Bible about what the heavenly places are going to be. Now, maybe I'm learning something about what the heavenly places are going to be like when I study the tabernacle that's made without hands. Maybe I'm learning some more about heavenly places at a time like that, because I know that the heavenly one, the earthly one, is a picture of the heavenly one. So when I read the building of the earthly one, and I see its dimensions, and I see that there are certain places for certain things, if that's reasonable, then I might be able to think that the dimensions of the universe, and by the way, physicists have decided that the universe has an end to it, that there is an outside. Now, there's some that don't agree with that. I have a notion it's rectangular shaped, because I know what the tabernacle is shaped like. And I know where there's a curtain, and I know where the laver was, and I know where, you know. If that's true, I would like to know more about heavenly places. One of the things that I often bring home from the library are these videos of these, not the Carl Sagan, he's Pops stuff, but some of the presentations of what the heavenlies are like, and this thing I looked at just recently on string theory and the uniform theory of everything, and I know not to trust science, but I know science sometimes is like a blind squirrel. He can find an acorn every once in a while, and they'll stumble onto something. I remember one of the early findings from Hubble was that they found this wall, and they didn't seem to be able to permeate past that. And I thought, well, you know, maybe they're getting out far enough where they can see the bottom side of the third heaven. I don't know. I'd like to know more than I do. Because we are in the revelation of the mystery, and because we are the church, the body of Christ, that was kept secret and is now made manifest, we don't have in the Bible hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages about our history. We don't have in the Bible hundreds and hundreds of stories of our patriarchs. So what we've got in Romans to Philemon doesn't give us a tremendous amount of information about what the heavenly places are going to be like. I can know some things. I know they're populated. I know they have a government organization in them. I know that there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. I know there's invisible things. I know there's visible things. I know that I look up there and I see stars. I know stars are also angels. I don't know about all of that. There's some things I can kind of parse out, and some things I can start to think about. I'd be real glad to know more and to be able to tell you more. I know to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. I know paradise moved. There's a lot I do know. Meanwhile, are there time clocks? There's a lot of things I don't know. And so I'm being silly, but it would be fun to know more. Please have the intellectual integrity and intellectual discipline that you don't fill in your gaps of knowledge with the knowledge that's in here for somebody else. Okay? When you don't know a thing, the honest answer is, I don't know the thing. And, you know, when you see there's no tears and none of this, and you make all that you, but it might not be, and here it definitely isn't. So I would be very hesitant to take any of this and apply it on us. Now, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. That's interesting, because God, that makes me think I'm here out in eternity when I'm reading this section. And we're past the kingdom, and we're out further than that, because God made a covenant with Israel about the sun and the moon. He said, as long as you see those puppies flying around up there, I'm with you. And it's during the tribulation that he takes those away. And that's why Peter says, the sun's going to go dark, the moon's going to go dark. And so that's a sign of judgment. Well, here it isn't. Here it's a sign of everything's in place, finally. So there's a few topics like this in the Bible. The sun is, and the moon, the sun particularly, is interesting. Because, you know, some strange things have happened with the sun. There's a time it backed up a little bit. Hezekiah. There's a time it didn't go forward fast enough. Joshua's long day. And so there's some interesting things going on, because those were, in Genesis 4, why are they there? They're signs. And there's signs to the sign people, so I'm not getting a lot out of it, but there's signs. This is a sign in the heaven. Did you ever hear the astrological forecast and the astrological chart? Sure you have. And Bullinger says something fascinating, and I don't know if he's right or wrong, but it's just enough to be interesting. He says that in the early Earth, when you were here on planet Earth, if you looked up at the sky, you saw an identifier, and that the sky was in 12 sections. And he postulates that if you were standing on a certain place, you could look up and you could identify that this section was over this part of the earth, and so this tribe gets this part. So if you've got a Reuben part, you know, Reuben, that's what the Bengals are saying, Reuben. You know, you got, so his sign in the heavens was over his land grant. And if you've got a Naphtali part, you know, his sign in the heavens was over this. And he says that the astrological chart is a twisting of something that started out being true. The question you ask yourself then is, well, I look up and all I see is polka dots. I don't see a sign that would identify anything. And Bullinger's idea there is that the earth isn't standing straight on its axis anymore. So everything you look at now is at a wrong angle, so you can't see the signs that were there, but the signs are still there. And from that, he extrapolates that, and this is really getting out there. He extrapolates that, and this is he's got a book on this, and it's also in his companion Bible. The guy was beyond men's, and I don't know what his IQ was, but it was on the other side of 200. And he extrapolates from that, from Colossians 2:16, that Jesus talks about the government that's going to be on the earth, and it's going to be 12 tribes and all of that kind of business, and you're going to have heavenly places, and he thinks there's going to be 12 of them. I couldn't prove that one way or the other. It won't have anything to do with Israel. It won't have anything to do with the land. But the point being, you know what? Jesus was setting up as an earthly government. He says in Colossians 2:16, there's a heavenly government that's similar to that. So it's just fun to think about. There's a lot we don't know. And the universe is an awfully big place. And so it's very easy to get engaged in a lot of guesswork. I know Carl Sagan was right about one thing. Carl Sagan, the atheist popularist of physics and science, he said, if there's nothing up there, it's a terrible waste of space. And that's what he said. Jodie Foster made that the theme in her movie, Contact. And Carl Sagan, he was considered the most intelligent man in America. What is the section you get in the Sunday paper? The pictorial thing. They had him on the cover, and he said he's the most intelligent man in America. And that's what he said. And he's an atheist. He's no doubt in a place now that he doesn't think exists, called hell. And I read what he said, and I thought, he's right. Awful lot of empty up there. Now, Sagan thinks there's millions of planets, hundreds of which have got life just like us, you know, because they evolved with two heads. But he believes in evolution. He believes in just by the sheer force of numbers that life has evolved other places. So he makes a statement that it's a terrible waste of space if there isn't other life up there. Well, it would be a terrible waste of space, wouldn't it? Meanwhile, God, there is an invisible life going on in the spiritual realm between good angels and bad angels, and the battle that's going on between them. At a point in time, you and I get to inhabit heavenly places. And there's a lot of room up there. There's a lot of territory to have under submission to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give Him glory and honor. Would I like to know more about it? I absolutely would. And it's fun to know more about these kinds of things. When I don't know something, I would be wrong to take somebody else's something and make it mine. So I'm not going to jump to those kinds of conclusions. Meanwhile, when I see what they've got and how the Lord ordered that, I'm not expecting to find Al Gore's chaos theory. Are you familiar with chaos theory? And a ladybug just flew by. That means there will be a wind current that comes from the ladybug, which will meet up against another wind current because Bill just raised his hand, and that created a wind current, and those two wind currents get together, and pretty soon the confluence of those two wind currents, Kearney just laughed. Now, it caught up with her exhale, and now it's caught up with that, and pretty soon you got a tsunami in Japan. And, yeah, and chaos theory works that way. Al Gore teaches and believes that in his book, Earth in the Balance. And I don't think we're looking at chaos. And I know what the uniform theory of everything is, because He made things, all things, and in Him all things consist. The uniform theory of everything is named the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not named string theory or neutrons and quarks. Bill, your hand was up. Oh, I think so. Now, in Ephesians 1:10, that's God's ending, because things are not going to go on as they are. And once you have finished with His dealings with His earthly people, and He has settled matters with His heavenly people, Ephesians 1:10, He puts in place what He calls the dispensation of the fullness of time, wherein both things which are in heaven and things written, well, He says all things, doesn't He? Ephesians 1:10, all things, and then He says both, which are in heaven and which are in earth, are made one in Christ. Now, there's another verse I'd like to know a lot more about. I trust Him for it. I think we'll be satisfied when we get there. I trust Him for it. And meanwhile, you know, these kinds of things get my curiosity up. He has a magnificent creation, and I know that He values His new creation more than the one He's going to dispose of. And I know that you and I are part of the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 19-21, and so I look forward to seeing how all this plays out. It's exciting, and you won't be bored. You won't be sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp, singing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. Only Kearney could do that. Kearney could sing Amazing Grace for a very long time and not get tired of it. After 200-300 years, I think I'd be ready to sing something else. All right. We're going to stop at verse 24. We'll pick up there next time. And it's 20 after, 18 after. Any questions or comments before we dismiss? Malcolm. I read him your email this morning, by the way, about your homeless guy. Yeah.
You were just looking for a way to get out of that, weren't you? Well,